passage for today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife?" Amen. Now, the church in Corinth, we know very well, the church in Corinth had many problems. The problem that we're dealing with right now is that there were some in the church who were saying that it is holier and more spiritual to be single, to be celibate, rather than be married. They're saying it is holier to not have those kinds of physical relations. So, you have many in Corinth who, of course, are married. And so now, they're under pressure, or at least they're considering, what should I do if it's holier to be celibate? Some were considering stopping having a physical relationship with their spouse. We looked at that last week where Paul said, no, that's not a good idea. And now we see that there are some who are even considering divorcing their spouse because, hey, it's apparently better to be single and holier. It's holier to be single. So this gives the opportunity to the Apostle Paul to give us a bunch of teaching concerning marriage and singleness and other related issues. Like I mentioned last week, we looked at verses 1 to 7. Paul addressed the issue of abstinence within marriage, and he said, worst idea in the world, don't do that. When you're married, you're married. If you're married, don't live like you're single. No abstinence within marriage. And he noted that he himself, who was single and enjoyed being single, that's a good lifestyle. It's fine. It's good to be single. There's no problem with being single. But he understands that that's not a gift for everyone. Not everyone has the gift of not needing to get married like he did. And so that leads to verse 8 that we have in our passage for today. And he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." One question that arises here is, why does Paul say to the unmarried and to the widows? Because, why doesn't he just say the unmarried? Because widows would be included in the unmarried, because they're not married. I've heard a number of answers, and I'll give you the best one that I think makes the most sense. It's quite possible that when he says unmarried and widows, that the unmarried, which is in the masculine, by the way, may be referring to widowers. To widowers and widows. Let me give you three reasons why that's a very big possibility. Number one, the Greek language at this time did not have a word for widower. In a lot of cultures, apparently, they have a word for widow, but they don't have a word for widower. And Greek at this time did not. And when there are writings in the ancient Greek where it is referring to widowers, and it uses this word, unmarried, for the men. Okay, so that's one reason. Number two, the entire structure of the chapter is in couples. It'll say, to a married man I got this to say, to a married woman I got this to say. To a divorced man I got this to say, to a divorced woman I got this to say. To a married man who's married to an unbelieving wife, I got this. To a married woman who's married to... There's always this parallelism. So it would make sense to say to widowers, I got this to say, and widowers. There's this parallelism going on. And also, third reason is that it seems that in the first half of the chapter, he's talking to people who are either married or have been married. And then at the end of the chapter, he's talking to virgins who have never been married. All right, so it's quite possible, most probable, that when he says to the unmarried and to the widows, he means to widowers and to widows. Maybe. And as a side note, whenever I read that, I can't help think that perhaps Paul was a widower, because it says, to widowers and to widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. Like I did, maybe. I don't know. That's just speculation. But, again, he says, if that's not for you to remain single, get married. It's better to marry than to burn. Last week I told you that this chapter is used constantly by Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, and others to tell you that it is holier and more spiritual to be single than married, which is why you got, priests who can't marry and nuns and all these people who can't marry. When in fact that's the opposite of Paul's intention here. And I want you to notice as we go through this chapter, every time that Paul gives us his preference and he says, I would like it if you were single, he immediately says, but I understand that's not for everyone. Alright, he just said that we looked at last week. He was like, I wish you all like me, but I have that gift, not everyone has that. And again here he says, it would be good if you remained unmarried, but if that's not for you, get married. Alright, number one, there's nothing wrong with being single. Don't let anyone tell you you're weird because you're single. Don't have people telling you, trying to, fix you up with someone just because they think that you need to be married. You don't have to be married. It's fine. I'm single. It's fine to be single. But if that's not for you, he says, get married. Marriage is also good. What does Hebrew 13 say? Marriage is honorable in all. And the marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing good. There's nothing wrong being married. There's nothing wrong with being single. So good depends on what God has called you to. And it's better to marry than to burn with, where it says with passion in my translation, that's in italics. Some people say maybe burn like in judgment. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I do think it's talking about the internal passion. Either way, let's get into verse 10 now. Now, to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, when he was addressing the unmarried or widows and widowers, he was ambivalent. He was like, you can go either way. If you want to get married, you can get married. If you want to stay single, that's good too. Either one is fine. But addressing married people, there is no question, clear as can be, do not divorce. Do not divorce. And he does so by appealing to the Lord Jesus. He starts off and he says, I command. First of all, he starts off by saying, I command. You're not going to find that word a lot in this chapter. But here he says it. This is not a suggestion. Because before, when he says it would be good not to get married, but if you want to get married, that's fine too. Those are suggestions. This is a command now. Do not get divorced. All right? And he catches himself. As soon as he says, I command, he takes that back and says, not me. This is the Lord. This is what the Lord has to say. So he is appealing to something that the Lord Jesus has said, which is, don't get divorced. Possibly referring to Mark chapter 10. I'll read it to you really quick. In Mark chapter 10, here's the story. The Pharisees came and asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The Pharisees come to Jesus. Jesus, can we get divorced? He says, no, don't get divorced. When two get married, they become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is until death separates you. Because God decides when you die, death will separate you. Do not divorce. So both Jesus and Paul are saying to those of you who may be considering divorce, don't consider it. Don't get divorced. Now, the end of verse 10 says, you know, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But then it says, but even if she does, in verse 11, even if she does, let's assume for some reason she does get divorced. You shouldn't, but even if she does, he gives two options. Number one option, remain unmarried. Number two option, be reconciled to your spouse. Those are the two options that he gives. Okay? And then he says, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. So same goes for the husband here. This is not just for the woman. Wives, don't divorce your husbands. Husbands, don't divorce your wives. And if you do, for whatever reason, you shouldn't, but if you do, stay unmarried or be reconciled. That's what it says. Now, verse 12. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, first of all, it starts off by saying, to the rest. All right? To the rest. And the rest clearly here is believers who are married to unbelievers. I've been dealing with married people. He's been talking to the church. He's talking to Christians, married couples. But now he's like, I'm talking to those of you who are married to unbelievers. And people are very quick to point out that he says to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. All right? I say this, not the Lord. And they're really quick to jump on this. He is not saying that what he is saying is not authoritative. He is not saying that this is not scripture. Before, when he said, the Lord says, he is making a reference to something that Jesus specifically said in the Gospels. Now, he does not have a reference to something that Jesus specifically said. Jesus was talking to Jewish people, a Jewish man married to a Jewish woman. Jesus never addressed the subject of a Christian man married to a pagan. So Paul is going to deal with that now. He's not saying what I'm saying now is not scripture and it's not authoritative. He's just saying I don't have a word from Jesus on this. He's still an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right? So, put that out of the way. So he says, now I'm going to address people, Christians, who are married to unbelievers. And let me quickly say, He is not talking to people who were Christians and then went and got married to an unbeliever. You cannot find that in Scripture. He is speaking to people where they were both unbelievers when they got married. One of them got saved, and now they're stuck in a marriage with an unbeliever. That's what he's talking to. All right? Scripture does not allow for a believer to marry an unbeliever. The idea of someone who believes in Jesus, who trusts in Christ with all their heart, lives for Jesus. Jesus is number one in their life. Someone who has the Spirit of God inside of them. To then go and become one flesh with someone who does not have the Spirit of God, who could care less about Jesus, is literally insane and ill-advised. So, plus, at the end of this chapter, in verse 39, he actually explicitly says, he's talking to people who are thinking about getting married, and he says, you can get married if you want, but only in the Lord. If you're marrying someone in the Lord, fine. So he is not addressing people who, as Christians, went and got married to an unbeliever. That would not have happened. He's talking to people now who are married and got saved, and now they're stuck with an unbeliever. Now, keep in mind the argument that's coming from some in Corinth. Initially they're saying, you should be celibate, you should be single. You should even abstain within marriage. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. We're not abstaining within marriage. And then they're like, okay, well, maybe it should be better to divorce so you can be single and holier. And he says, no, don't divorce. So now they're saying, but what if you're married to an unbeliever? Then it would definitely be better to be single. It would be holier. Maybe we're being contaminated by the unbeliever. And Paul says, no, even if you're married to an unbeliever, still don't divorce. As long as it depends on you, don't divorce. If the unbeliever is willing to stay, don't divorce. And now he gives a reason. He gives a reason. A reason, it's not the only reason, but it is a reason why, if you're married to an unbeliever, you should not divorce. Verse 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Quick side note. I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on this. Quick side note. This verse here is one of the most important verses used by those who teach infant baptism. Okay? Presbyterians and others. And I was planning on explaining why this passage has nothing to do with infant baptism, but then I'd have to explain the whole position that they hold and why they believe this applies to that, and then you have to give all the reasons why it doesn't apply, and I was like, this is going to take forever, and I don't want to get too sidetracked, so we're not going to do that. I might do a lesson on that next week. I don't know. I haven't decided. But it's not that important. Let me just quickly say, Paul here does not mention infants. Paul here does not mention baptism. And yet we're told that this is about infant baptism. So, moving on. What does he mean by this? What is he saying here? He speaks of the spouse being sanctified or made holy, and the children being holy. What does that mean, and how does it fit in the context? First of all, it does not mean that the children or the spouse is saved. It does not mean, this would go against, you could just throw out your Bible. This makes no sense. A man is not saved. A person is not saved because their spouse is a Christian. A child is not automatically saved because the parents are Christians. This would go against everything the Bible teaches about the gospel and salvation. Salvation is through faith in Christ, not because of your family or your relationship. All right? So clearly, we're not saying that they're saved. What does it mean? To be holy especially in the Jewish sense, means to be set apart, to have special privileges, special benefits, shall we say. Well, how is an unbeliever benefited, or how are unbelieving children benefited? How are they holy and set apart? Well, if you're in a family that has a Christian in it, it's different from a family that's totally pagan. You have someone there who is living out their faith. You have someone there who is repenting. You have someone there who is praying for you. You have someone there who can share the gospel with you. There is Christianity in that home. You could hear the gospel and be saved. If God is blessing the one person in that home, maybe the rest will be blessed also somehow. There's benefits to those who have a Christian in their family. So anyone who is thinking, oh no, I'm the only Christian in my family, there's no hope for my family, there's no hope for my home, my home doesn't have the presence of God, yes it does, because you're there. And how does this fit in the context? They're thinking, maybe I should get divorced because my family is all pagan, my husband is pagan. And he says, no, don't get divorced. You could be the only hope they have, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking. For the good of your family, for the good of your spouse who is an unbeliever, for the good of your children who are unbelievers, stay married. That's the point of the passage. Stay married. Don't get divorced. No divorce, no divorce, no divorce. But, verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. He says, Christian, you should not initiate divorce. But if the unbeliever leaves, there's pretty much nothing you can do about it. When you're saved, you change. You're a different person. And we know people where one person got saved and their spouse is not happy. You're not the person I married. You're different. I just want you to be the way you were. Well, that can't happen because that person is dead. So, now what are we going to do? And it's a tragedy, but sometimes the unbeliever can't handle it and they leave. And Paul says, if they leave, let them leave. As long as it depends upon you, stay married. But if they leave, let them leave. And he says, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, here we go. That phrase, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, it has produced a teaching which is known as the Pauline privilege. What is the Pauline privilege? The Pauline privilege, those who hold to that position, teaches that if a believer is abandoned by an unbelieving spouse, then the believer is free to remarry. Because it says he is not under bondage in those cases, therefore they would say, you're not bound to the marriage, hence you can go and marry someone else. I remember I was having a discussion once with a pastor friend of mine. Long time ago. This was way before I became a pastor. We're talking, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And he said to me, there is one thing that if you mention this in church, people lose their minds. And that is divorce and remarriage. If you talk about that, it's going to be an issue. Because It's such an emotional subject. We all know people who are in bad marriages, who have been in bad marriages, who have been divorced. And too often this discussion is more emotional rather than, well, let's just see what the Bible has to say on this subject. So, keeping that in mind, I'm going to be very calm as I approach this. And let me say that I disagree with the so-called Pauline privilege. I do not believe that Paul is saying that if you're abandoned by your spouse, you are free to remarry. I hold to the position that the ancient church held for centuries, that the ancient church for centuries unanimously held, which is that the only remarriage that is permitted is with the death of the spouse. And the only reason I mention that this is what the early church believed for centuries is not to say, well, the early church believed this, so I believe it too, so therefore I'm right. The only reason I mention that is because I know that today in the 21st century, my position is, those who hold to my position are in a very small minority. I know that. But I want you to think about this because it's important. So, let me give you four reasons from the text, because we could go all over the Bible and I don't want to do that right now. Let me give you four reasons from the text that I don't believe that Paul here is allowing for remarriage in this verse. Number one, very simply, he doesn't say it. He doesn't say you can remarry. It's not actually in the text. He says, you're not bound in these cases. He doesn't say, therefore, you are free to remarry. And you can say, well, Nico, but it's implied. Yeah, okay. Maybe you think it's implied, but just as a couple of verses ago, I said, it doesn't talk about infants, it doesn't talk about baptism, and yet they say they see infant baptism in there. And you are like, that's right, nodded away like good Baptists, those wacky Presbyterians who keep reading stuff into that. The text does not say specifically that you can remarry. That's number one. Number two, the concept of remarriage goes against the entire point of the passage. The passage is about people who are trying to get out of marriage so that they can be single. That's what the passage is about. It's about people whose goal is to stop being married because they think it's holier to be single and celibate. It is not about leaving your spouse so you can get divorced so you can be married again to a different person. That's not what's going on here. That's not the... No one in this passage is thinking remarriage. They're thinking, should I be married or should I be single? Which one is best? No one is thinking about remarriage. Third reason why I don't believe he is allowing for remarriage here is because just a few verses earlier, he explicitly rejected remarriage after divorce. He said, if you are divorced, you shouldn't, but if you are divorced, he gave two options. Either remain unmarried or be reconciled. Those are two options that he gives. So I find it hard to believe that now after saying that, oh, but yeah, you can remarry in this case. I just don't see it. Fourth reason why I don't believe he is allowing for remarriage here, slightly technical, but it's not that difficult. The argument goes that, well, Paul says in these cases when they leave, when they abandon you, you are not bound. And so they say, well, that means that you're not bound to the marriage, hence you can go marry someone else. Yet the word that Paul uses for bound here is different from the word that he always uses elsewhere when talking about the marriage bond. Everywhere else where he talks about the marriage bond, he talks about being the menos, the many, together, tied together. For example, at the end of this chapter, verse 39, a wife is bound, there it is, the many, by law, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to marry who she wishes. only in the Lord. All right. Everywhere he talks about the marriage bond, he uses a specific word, the menos. This is not the word that he uses here. He's using the vulote, which it means tied together, but it's more of a bondage thing. My point being, Paul is not saying you're not bound to the marriage, hence you can go marry someone else. Well, what is he saying? He's saying you're not bound to this prohibition that I have been repeatedly giving you. Because remember, in four verses, he has four times said, don't divorce. Four times already in four verses. Don't divorce, don't divorce, don't divorce, don't divorce. And then you can expect someone to say, but I'm with you, Paul. I don't want a divorce. But they're leaving. There's nothing I can do. I'm trying to get them to stay. But they won't. They won't. And I don't know what to do. And he's saying, in that case, it's okay. You're not bound. You're free. Not you're free to remarry. You're free to let them go. I know I've been saying no, 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 no. But in this case, you are free to let them go. You don't have to try and hold on to them no matter what. If they won't stay, let them leave. So that's how I understand this verse. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? This is a difficult verse, simply because I'm not 100% sure how he's using it. There's two different ways of viewing this verse. There's an optimistic view and there's a pessimistic view. The pessimistic view of viewing this verse goes this way. He's saying, look, if the unbeliever leaves, let them leave. Don't try and hold on no matter what, because you don't have any assurance that they're going to be saved in the end. Because they may be saying, no, I will not divorce. I will not let them go because I'm the only hope they have to be saved. And he says, you don't know that they're going to be saved. You don't know that you're going to save your husband. You don't know that you're going to save your wife. So let him go. That's the pessimistic way of looking at the verse. There's also an optimistic way of looking at the verse. And it kind of looks at verse 15 as a parenthesis. And we're trying to follow the chapter as a whole, the passage as a whole now. And he's saying, don't divorce, don't divorce, don't divorce. Look, your spouse is sanctified. Your kids are holy. Don't divorce. He goes off on a side note and then he comes back and he says, who knows? Stay in the marriage. Don't get divorced because who knows? Maybe you'll save your spouse. Maybe you'll save your husband. Maybe you'll save your wife. So stay married if we're still following that thinking. I don't know. I'd like it if it was the optimistic one, but I'm kind of leaning towards the pessimistic one there. I don't know. Just my position. Either way, let me close. The message of this passage, even if you disagree with me on certain points, the message of this passage as a whole is clear. And it is, I could say, I was about to say it with me. No, you know. Stay married. Do not divorce. Marriage is too holy to be treated lightly. Divorce is too serious to be treated lightly. If you're married, do everything in your power to stay married. He doesn't get into it here, but elsewhere where Paul speaks in glorious terms of marriage, he's talking about how it is a picture of Christ and His church. Christ will never abandon His church, will never divorce His church. His church is never going to divorce Him and abandon Him. In our marriages, let's try and show forth the love of Christ and His church. Stay married, don't divorce. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.